Good morning. It's good to see you all. We appreciate everyone being here, especially our visitors, and we are hoping that you are encouraged by the things that are said and done this morning. And if you have any questions, feel free to ask any of us. We'll be happy to sit down with you and give you the hope that lies within us. As promised, we're going to begin our study in Mark chapter 1. We're going to cover the first 8 verses this morning, and I do want to get some feedback from you. When I go out to the Pines and teach, I don't take any notes with me. I've gone over the text and and we're trying to get through it in a timely manner, and I'm not wanting to really refer to everything, although sometimes I still say too much, and you know, we get bogged down in a particular area and so on, and I just go, that's the way it goes sometimes. I, on the other hand, want to go through the text and really emphasize some things that I don't say in that particular study. And so I'm kind of caught between. And so I would like to have some feedback from the congregation. I hope this is as much your study as it is mine, as much as it can be from student to teacher and so on type situation. But if you'll tell me what you would prefer, if we just kind of, no matter what, it's going to be paragraph by paragraph. And so if you'd like to kind of go through that and do an overall, and we get through it quite quickly, or if we can kind of in a medium pace or a very detailed pace. So I will give you somewhat of a detailed pace this morning, and so that'll give you something to kind of go by instead of us just kind of saying, okay, yeah, John the Baptist has prepared the way of the Lord, and he had some certain things that he definitely addressed to the Pharisees, and he baptized Jesus, and we just go on to the next paragraph, and we keep on talking, and we could spend maybe, we could go through a whole chapter or two in 30 minutes. The other challenge that I have is that out at the Pines, I have a whole hour. So if you'll allow me to preach for a whole hour, that would be great too. And then I can cover more material, you know. Your feedback would be appreciated. I can't please all of you, so someone's going to be disappointed. But I hope that you do give me something that will kind of help me as an overall, you might say. And so in Mark chapter 1 and verse 1 beginning, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, we could spend 3 hours on that statement right there alone. We will not. Mark claims Jesus, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel of Mark begins with John the Baptizer. We'd also see that Mark is not an apostle, as we pointed out last week, but is strongly believed that much of what he wrote was an eyewitness account of Peter. I believe last week I said Luke, and that was a mistake on my part. Remember that Peter called John Mark his son, and we don't believe that he's a literal son, but so they had a close relationship. So a lot of what Mark has written being directed by the Holy Spirit, but also could be referenced to the certain eyewitness, that being Peter himself. And so as we move on, we will note the purpose of John. And this, of course, John the Baptizer, he's a preacher. He's preparing the way of the Lord. And so in Mark chapter 1 and verse 2, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." This comes from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And then jumping to verse 3, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And so we would see over in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the desert, a highway for our God." And so John the Baptizer is certainly prophesied about, and And what he is saying and what's being said of him is a declaration of that he is the one that was spoken of in Malachi, and we see here in Isaiah chapter 40. And so what was John's purpose? Now, this is my own conclusion, you might say, and we'll see as we go through this text. Some of these things will absolutely directly apply, and then some of them are just implied in my mind. The first is that that John the Baptizer is starting to shape the hearts of the hearer, the real preacher, Jesus Christ. He's only on the scene for a little bit. Number two, to create in the people a supple, soft, and manageable heart. So to make Jesus' work a little bit easier, you might say. But we would also note along those same lines is to jumpstart the hard-hitting teaching of Jesus. We're going to see that both in John the Baptist and also in Jesus, they don't pull any punches. And they don't pull punches in regard to those who should know better. Those who had the law, the Pharisees, Sadducees, the lawyers, and so on, as we go through this text. The ones who were in real opposition to both of them, but specifically Jesus. And so he's pretty harsh. But we're going to see that John the Baptist is in the same boat. Number four, to identify those who will listen from those who will rely on the tradition of their fathers. You know, you can study with someone and it doesn't take long to find out if they're just spouting out what they've always believed or what they've been taught, and they don't know what the Bible says, or they don't understand it. They may be trying to defend it, but they don't really know what it says. And John addresses that. Number five, to test the hearts of the people. Would they hear and learn, or would they only hear to find fault? There's a big difference between those two. And then to bring them to repentance and baptism, the same that was preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And so in Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it's not going to be on the screen. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. And that's in contrast to what it seems how the Pharisees addressed John the Baptizer. It's in contrast to whether they're really going to rely on the traditions or they're going to hear this man in whom they definitely question whether he's sent by God or not. Remember, well, there's going to be a few of those things that I'll refer to. But anyways, Jesus questions them about John the Baptizer, whether he was from God or not. And you know, if they say yes, he's from God, then why didn't you do what he said? And if he's not, then the people who do believe he was sent by God, they're going to have trouble with them. And so it's pretty important, as the devil looks for hearts that are open to lies and closed to truth and self-willed. John was preparing the people to repent, to change their ways, to align themselves with God and to be baptized for the remission of their sins, which is quite interesting. That is the reason they are being baptized. And so the second point that we'll address this morning is the preaching of John. And so we see in Mark chapter 1 and verse 4, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. You talk about preparing the way of the Lord. This is really hitting the nail on the head, because that's exactly what we have in Jesus Christ, is full remission of our sins. And so John didn't come tickling ears. We mentioned this earlier. Turn over to Matthew chapter 3. And in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, we will be popping out of Mark on occasion and going to other books to help us as we would address what is stated in the context of our particular study. And so this is one of those occasions for sure. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. And let's listen to the harshness of John the Baptizer's preaching. He says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers.'" Now, what he is expressing there is this, what we would say is, "You poisonous snake." That's what he's saying. "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" That there are going to be consequences that you're going to have to face. "Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children from Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Doesn't that sound like John chapter 10? The true vine? No, John chapter 15, sorry. John chapter 15, the true vine, that Christ is the true vine. God is the cultivator, and we are the branches, and if we don't bear fruit, what's going to happen to us? Plucked off, and we're thrown into the fire. Well, that's what he's saying to these religious leaders, or these very religious individuals, part of this sect called the Pharisees. There were different degrees of Phariseeism back in the day. There's about 7 or 9, depending on how you separate those. We'll talk about those later. In verse 11, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandal I am not worthy to carry." We see the humility we'll address in the third point of John the Baptizer. "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn." Makes you think of the parable of the wheat and the tares. "But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So let's back up just very briefly and note this idea of repentance. Repentance is a military term. It is the idea that you're headed in this direction, which is the wrong direction, and repentance turns you in the opposite direction. It turns you 180 degrees, and now you're going to serve the Lord. Repentance is not just that you're a little bit off, 1 degree, 5 degrees, that you just need a little bit of correction. Repentance is an about face. You are headed in the wrong direction. You are against God. You are leaving God. You need to turn back to him. And now what we also notice in this context is that John is demanding something of them. What is he demanding? So we go back to verse 12, and he calls them brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. There are consequences. He says, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." It has to be seen, if you will. It is an outcry of what's in the heart. And so we're headed in the wrong direction, and we need to repent, and we need to turn back to God. If that's what they needed to do, and if they wanted to have some kind of crutch or to rely upon the fact that they were children of Abraham, "I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I'm a Church of Christer." Have you ever heard that? Well, I have. And you go, "Oh, no." The point is that just because your name's on the roll doesn't mean your name's written in heaven, in the book of life. And he's saying, you think you got your ticket punched because you're children of Abraham. You got it all wrong. You're not living like you ought to. And you need to come bearing fruits worthy of repentance. That we can see, it's evident that you have made that change in your life that is expected by God. We can't just have good intentions. We can't have a good heart but be headed in the wrong direction. That's an impossibility. As we would use as an example, what's in the heart comes out of the mouth. What's in the heart also is an indicator of how we live our lives. And so what John the Baptizer is trying to do is address that. And so we also see, as hard as he is on the Pharisees, he does address those who are open to correction, open to instruction. We see this in Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, very practical. So the people asked him, this is John, of course, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise." Share, give. Can't help but think of the rich young ruler who wasn't willing to sell all of his property, sell all of his possessions, whatever that is, give all the money to the poor, and take up his cross and follow Jesus. He wasn't willing to do that. And so here is John giving them instruction that if they have two tunics, give one away. Got some food? Share it. Okay, they're not the only ones gathered. In verse 12, then tax collectors also came to be baptized. And he said, and said to him, "Teacher, what shall I do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." And we'll get into the tax collectors in a little bit more depth, and I'll share some more information in regard to who these people really were and how they were in the mind of the Jew committing treason. But that'll be in due time. They weren't to collect more than what they should, what's appointed for them. Verse 14, likewise the soldiers came, or the soldiers asked him, saying, "And what shall we do?" So he said to them, "Do not intimidate," quite interesting, "do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." And with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. And so he's giving some practical application, you might say, to the things that he teaches. And then, fourthly, we would see that he sticks his neck out. We'll look at this in more detail later on also. But in Luke chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, but Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him, that is, rebuked by John, concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut John up in prison. So what John had said is that you should not have your brother Philip's wife. So obviously there was a divorce or anyways, Herod ends up with his brother's wife. And John says, she's not your wife. You shouldn't have her. And we all know the end of that story, you know, that he loses his head over it. That's what ends up happening to John. We'll look in that in more detail in a short period of time. What I'd like to also see in regard to John is his humility. So John understood his place and his purpose in God's plan. I don't know how to express this, but in my mind, John was the MC, and the master of ceremonies that kind of goes out and gets the crowd and gets them all, you know, excited and so on for the main event, if you will. Jesus is the main event. John knows it, and so he's just kind of getting their hearts and ears prepared for who will follow. He is whetting their appetite, if you will. And we already looked at the different aspects, but John knew he was not the chosen one. John knew that Jesus was above all. And in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 22, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. But then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing." We got a problem. the idea is that Jesus is over here baptizing people, and so it's taking away disciples from John, and all are coming to him. And you may see in your Bibles that that hymn is capitalized, a reference to Jesus, to deity. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." And here's a very, very crucial statement that John makes. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth, referring to himself, is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And so John knew his place. He understood how he fit in the scheme of redemption, that Jesus was going to increase, he was going to decrease, that disciples were going to leave him, that he was only preparing the way for Jesus, and that he was the individual that was sent, and he was going to do what he needed to do, but it wasn't about him. Secondly, John lived in the wilderness. We'll see this in verse 4. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He was also a worker in verse 5. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. He took his work seriously, if you will. We also see in regard to his attire. I'm a little bit ahead of myself on the slides. In verse 6, now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. This man who is in the forefront of Jesus, preparing the way of Jesus, you'd think that he might be dressed just a little bit better and might have ate just a little bit more sumptuously. But he was a very, very humble individual. He called no attention to himself. He seized the opportunity to preach as he was directed by God. But he didn't make fanfare of himself. And then we see that, of course, Jesus is superior. In Mark chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, and he preached saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." It makes me think of the sinful woman, according to the Pharisee, whom Jesus went to go and eat with, and she washes Jesus' feet with her tears and dries his feet with her hair. And this Pharisee thinks within himself, if this man were a prophet, referring to Jesus, he would know what kind of woman she is. And he wouldn't let her do that. Paraphrasing. And so Jesus asks a question. He tells the story of a man who's forgiven much and a man who's forgiven little. Who's going to love more? The one who has been forgiven much. And so he says, "I came in and you gave me no water for me to even wash my own feet. Yet this woman hasn't ceased to wash my feet with her tears." She's humbled herself before Jesus. Whereas the Pharisee didn't even provide an opportunity or have one of the servants come and wash Jesus' feet, which would have been a common thing. John understood his place, his purpose, that Jesus was superior, that he wasn't even worthy as a servant to do one of the most menial tasks in the household, and that was when someone came in to literally go and get a basin and a,
a cloth, and to kneel down before that person and to take off their sandals, and then to take that foot and to wash it, to dry it. Maybe leave the sandals off to the side, maybe kind of clean them up, put them back on. I don't know about that part. But the idea of, and she also, in the other story, she kissed his feet. We read that story last night to the little girls, you know, and Victoria goes, ew. John says, I'm not even worried. I'm losing the straps.
Yeah, I understand, and I would probably say I'd do the same thing if Jesus walked through the door. If that was really Jesus, I'd probably run to him and hug him. But there's, I don't know. You right? We see the humility of John, that he wouldn't even loosen the straps. A very menial task. In John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And he said, "This he said of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now, if you know anything about their birth, John was born 6 months before Jesus. But of course, he's talking about eternity. He is eternal God, that is. "I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him." And I think that what John's expressing is that even though he was my cousin, you know, when we've had interaction growing up and everything, I didn't know he was the Messiah. Didn't know until the Spirit descended like as a dove. "I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." So in regard to where John lived, how he dressed, what he ate, his full understanding of his role, responsibility, and inferiority to Jesus, he certainly is one to imitate. And so this is our introduction to John the Baptizer, and we will cross him again soon. As we go through this study, we'll see that he has a demise that none could foresee. None would have anticipated. Thank you for your attention this morning. If we could help you in turning to the Lord to truly repent of your sins by faith in Jesus Christ, then the waters are here. We still baptize for the remission of sins, as was spoken of in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Won't you come as we stand and sing?